Well, I had thought that I was going to continue preaching on being shipwrecked and preach. I got one more sermon or one more message in that series. But I just feel led to go a different way tonight. Is that all right? Can I change it up? Can we do that here? Are we allowed to? Am I allowed to do that here at River Valley? I just check it. I didn't want anybody mad, because I know how some folks like things in order, and you mess it up, and then they get all, And so, but we're gonna change it up. I love you, Donna. We're gonna change it up a little bit tonight and just kind of go in a different direction, because I just have something on my heart. You know, I know as a pastor, there's been seasons in my life as a pastor, and you know, having pastored 17 years, and youth pastored 3 years, and then been in full time ministry for 25 as a teacher and serving as an associate or whatever, but. You know, one of the things I've learned, and that it's taken me a while, is that learning to be sensitive to God and how He leads. And one of the things He's taught me over the years, that I've always known that when God has drawn me away into times of intercession or prayer, when I feel like God has drawn me to a place of prayer, I know that God's about ready to do something really good. And I know that something's coming. And I know that in my spirit that there is a shift, or you can say a breakthrough, or you can say however you want to say it. All I know is I feel the heaviness of it, and I feel it in my spirit. And God's keeping me up at night praying, and I feel like there's times I just get in my car and I just want to drive and pray. And I, you know, there's seasons that I've done that. And each season, I was thinking today as I was thinking about that, I thought to myself, each season that God has led me into a season of prayer like that, God has always done something amazing, not only in my life, but into the ministries that I was connected to. And so, you know, and so I feel like the last few weeks that God has allowed me, or has had me, to preach, I don't know if you want to call it more passion, or if you want to call it harder. I don't mean to preach harder. I mean to just preach truth. I just mean to challenge you. And I know, you know, some folks say, well, he preaches like he's mad. Well, I am mad at the devil. I'm not mad at you. But I do sound like I'm mad sometimes. And I don't mean to. I just get so excited that I just can't help myself. Y'all ever been so excited about something you can't help yourself? So I feel like sometimes that I'm drawn that way. But I feel like the last month I've really been drawn to preach, just really not hard, but I just feel like it's just a necessity to really lay some strong foundation and word, and feel like that the challenge to challenge you, because I really feel like God really wants us to always be moving forward as a church, and always to be ready to go higher as a church. And to do that, we have to always be challenged to allow God to complete in us what He's doing. And so I just sense that. I feel that. And so when God leads me into seasons of prayer like that, I also He also gives me revelation, and I just write. You know, I just write. And I'm not a typer. You notice that I do my sermons, I write them out, because I get them all the time. I get them during the day. I get them at night. I get them after I get off the phone. And so I don't like sit down and like spend 4 hours together putting a message together. My messages kind of come when God gives them to me as the week comes. So I'll have 2 hours there, or 2 hours here, or an hour there, or an hour in the morning here, or you know, there, or like this week, you know, last minute, you know. I think I'm preaching one thing, and then God steers a different way. And so I got to write it. I'm not that quick on the computer to just go ahead and pull it up and just write it like that. So I don't have an iPad, because I'm just always writing. And it looks like chicken scratch, to be honest with you, because I got stuff written here and there and there, because it just comes to me how it comes to me. But I just really feel. And And I even feel when I came into here, what I'm getting ready to preach tonight and what I'm going to preach, not this Sunday, but the weeks following, I just feel it's amazing how in the Spirit you can walk into a place and you can feel the Spirit of that place at times when you walk into it. I used to be like when I first got saved, and when I first started preaching, I'd be so naive. I'd just walk in and I would just preach, and I'd preach one message one place, and the place would go bananas, and God would move, and people would come to Christ. And I go to another place, and everybody look at you like you look funny, or you wearing a clown suit, your pants are dirty or something, and it's like it doesn't go over the same way. And it's because I believe that when God really wants to break through, it's like it rises, all those spirits of resistance start rising up that don't want the Word of God to be strong or to accomplish what it wants to do. Does that make sense? And so even when I walk in here tonight, I just felt like a little bit of a spirit of resistance, and it's not anything that anybody's doing. I don't think people are rebellious, and I don't think people are anything like that. I just feel that what God's put on my heart, I just feel like it might be challenging to some of you. Okay. It's going to be a good night, right? Okay, I'll come over here and see if I can get any amens over here. I've already got no amens over there. I lost them. They're gone for the night. I got to get one before night's over. I won't have any, but I just feel like, and it's hard as a pastor. It's hard because you love people so much. You want people to break through in their lives, and you want them to get to where God wants them to be. But yet, in order to do that, you have to be honest. And you have to just allow God to move in their life. And then you have to love them and allow the Holy Spirit to work and allow Him to complete the work, as hard as it is. Sometimes to watch your kids go through things, and watch your kids to walk through choices that they make. And you know what? There are times you can rescue them, right? There's times you could rescue them. But for some reason you don't, because you know that it's something they've got to work through themselves, and it's something they got. And it's just how God does. It's just sometimes when God works in our life, sometimes you just want people to succeed. But a lot of times, in order to do that, you've got to be real honest. And what happens is, we live in a day when men don't want to preach that way. And so, we have the body of Christ that becomes undisciplined, and they become undisciplined. They become shallow. But I believe God wants a church that's got its roots deep, right? Strong. Church that's disciplined, right? Folks that can walk through storm and come out on the other side and look the devil in the eye and say, good shot, but it doesn't work here, right? To have the roots so deep that nothing can pull them up. There's nothing that they can walk through that the devil can't steal from them or take from them, that they're always going to remain because they're faithful to the things of God. They're not like a ship that's tossed in the storm, that has no rudder and has no sail, but they're people who know how to hang on to the steering of what God's doing and hold on till they won't let go. So I don't know why I even said all that tonight, other than to get you where I'm taking you now. If you have your copy of God's Word, if you'll turn to the book of Genesis chapter 35, and I know it's 25 after already, and all right, so we'll work it out. Maybe you'll have to get the cleft notes on some of it, just like you did in high school. And instead of reading Macbeth, you went to the library and got the cleft notes. I see, I hear the laugh, and all them term paper people be like, I ain't reading that. Oh, praise God. The book of Genesis chapter 35, I want to read a couple of verses of scripture to you. And beginning in verse 1, it said, then God said to Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God. And it says, and appear, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves. Change your garments. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there, and I will make an altar there to God. And who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. Now, I could ask you a question. How many of you God has been with you in the day of your distress? Huh? I could stop right there and just take testimony. And how many of you would be able to right here be able to throw your hands up and say, thank you, Jesus, for being with me in the day of my distress. That he walked with you, that God was with you in those days. And so, and then he goes on in verse 4, and so they gave Jacob all the foreign gods that were in their hands, and the earrings which they wore in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak tree, which was by Shechem. Now, in verse 4, the word earrings there is not earrings like that you wear to beautify yourself. That's not what the meaning of that is. We'll take stuff and make doctrines out of that, if y'all know what I mean. It was earrings that was a mark of slavery. When they were in captivity, they would mark certain people with certain types of earrings that they would attach to the ear, just like you're tagging a cattle, and they would tag them to their ear, and it would let the captives know who they were, where they were from, and the reason why that Jacob was, God was saying this is because God was saying, hey, take that captive earring out of your ear. In other words, God is saying, I don't want you to associate or have anything around you or on you that associates you with your captivity. And so that's what Jacob was saying. He's saying, remove everything that associates you with captivity. And so he goes on to say, and then the scripture says, they gave him to Jacob, and they hid him under the oak tree, which was by Shechem. And so God is saying, I don't want you to associate with your captivity. And so in the next few weeks, I want to preach on our will. And the Lord has been speaking to me about our will. And I want to preach about our will to fight, our will to work, our will to win, and our will to worship. And so in the next few weeks, but to lay that foundation, see, I believe the will of someone is more important than what somebody has. See, your will is much more important than what you have. You know, you can have everything and all you need, but if you don't have no want to do, then what you have does not matter. You can have the capability to do something, but if you don't ever have, if you've ever dealt with somebody that does not have any will to do something, or want to, it's hard for anybody to get anybody to do something that they don't want to do. They can have all the capability, they can have all the capacity to do, but if they don't have the want to or the will to do something, it does not matter what they have if they don't want to do it. And so what happens is that you can worship, or you can God can take you places and God can open things up for you. But if you don't have the will to step into what God has for you, then everything God opens for you means nothing. And so you have to put it's like a doctor who says, most doctors I've read said that a patient, the strongest part of a patient is his will to live more than it is the medicine that they take. That a person's will to live can override even the medicine that they take. Their will to live, their will to survive, their will to get through sometimes can override even their circumstance. But here's the thing. Here's what the enemy wants you to think. If the enemy is what he wants to do is he wants to break your will. If the enemy can break your will, then it doesn't matter what you have or what's given to you. You'll never step into what God has for you if your will is broken. If the devil can break you down, if he can get you to quit, if he can get you to give up, if he can get you to say, I'm not doing it anymore, and take away your will to do something, then what he's done is he's paralyzed you into a place to where your will has been stifled and you can't move forward in what God wants for your life. And so our will is very important, but I've come to tell here to tell you tonight that you don't have, you can, you, it, it doesn't matter. You can have the will to serve God. If you'll have the will to serve God, there's nothing the devil can do to stop what God wants to do in your life. And so it doesn't matter what the devil does. So I'm going to preach on the will in the next few weeks. But there's a powerful scripture, and you don't have to turn there tonight, but I'm going to be using. But it's in Judges chapter 3. And it says, There were nations which the Lord left that he might test Israel by them and all who had not known any wars, any of the wars in Canaan. In other words, Judges 3, what he says is that the Lord, when he brought Joshua and them through, they crossed over, and the Bible says in Judges, it says in Judges 3 that there were nations that the Lord left undefeated. And the reason why he left them undefeated is because there were those of Israel that he might test Israel, that all those who had not gone to war might know what, you know, in other words, might know what it's like to be in war. In other words, there were those that were born on the time that had come through. And what happened was is that Joshua and his generation knew what it was like to fight. But God left some of the nations there that would challenge Israel. Why? So that the generation behind them would know what it was like to fight. So God left some of the nations that were there to challenge them. And you say, well, why would God do something like that? In other words, the reason why God does that is because God shows us that every generation has to conquer his generation. In other words, every generation has to learn how to war. Every generation has to learn how to grab on to the promise of God, how to grip the promise of God, how to take what God has given them, the promises that God has given them. And what happens because you have a church that grows, or when you have a church that grows, what begins to happen is that you have new Christians that come in, you have multi-generations that go to your church. And what happens is there are those that come along that come and be a part of you who wasn't with you from the beginning. Y'all hearing what I'm saying? So those that come along with you weren't there in the beginning when you had to fight the battles you had to fight to get where you are today. And so a generation comes along and they don't understand how you got here. So what happens is they've got to fight the battles that God puts in front of them. And they don't understand what it was that got you to this place. And so that being said, that's why it's important for generations to be in churches. Because to have generations in churches means that God has a remnant that he can use to help you go forward. And so somebody may walk in this church in 25 years, and they may be a part of this church. And I guarantee you, if this church goes on to do what God wants it to do, how many know there's going to be some more battles that this church is going to have to face in order to get to where God wants us to be? How many know the enemy's just not going to sit back and just said, well, you know, they're there now. I'm just going to leave them alone. How many know that if you plan to move forward in God, the devil's going to show up somewhere down the line to try to destroy what God's doing? Just like he is in the beginning. And so those in 25 years won't know what it was like in the beginning, but they'll have some battles they got to fight themselves. So they've got to be ready. And so we cannot have a generation that does not understand what it's like to be disciplined. You know, you go to churches and you see the churches and what I see is that I see what's emerging in the church is I see that what's happening somewhat is there's a generation that's kind of coming up in the church that really doesn't have some of the basics of ministry or discipleship. And when you see that, and I'm going to sound old school for a minute. In other words, you have to have the basics down. Why? So that you can stand up under the day of pressure. So that you don't falter or you don't fall, and you know how to pray. You know how to worship. You know how to stand in the day of difficulty. And so we have a generation where we've got to teach them how to stand up to the pressure. We've got to train them how to go to war, how to battle, how to use the Word of God as their strength and as their sword. We've got to show them how to handle the pressure that comes when the enemy tries to attack. And it's not just in church, it's in life itself. And we've got to train them. We've got to teach them how to pray, how to touch God, how to open heaven up. And the purpose. And we have a generation that comes in at times and they are, it's amazing. What happened is we live in a world that has taught them somewhat to be spectators. And so what happens is they stare at what happens on the platform. And I'm going to say this. I think we have a lot of folks who think that the purpose of the church is to serve them and take care of all their needs. When really the church is to teach them how to serve God. And teach them how to serve God and to be used by God and to be used by God's kingdom. And so we have to train them. I know when I got saved, I just fell in love with Jesus. And it was an amazing thing because I got saved. But here's the thing. When I got saved, it never occurred to me that it was somebody's job to make me comfortable. Because I'll just tell you, when I got saved, you get in church and the preacher, I'm sounding old school, I know, but he'd call you down from the pulpit. Hey, y'all, stop talking back there. In the blue. You know what I'm saying? How many's ever been under that? You all know what I'm talking about, right? And they'd have work days and prayer days, and it wasn't an option. See, I didn't know it was an option then. Because you love God, you just did it. They felt they were doing you a favor by rebuking you. And so If we don't train people that are coming into the kingdom, they won't have the strength to bear up under the things of God, the things that God wants done. And so we have to train them. We have to prepare them for battle. We have to prepare them to receive. And so what's happening here in Jacob is that every time God did something that was incredible, God would have Jacob build an altar. And altars were important in the scripture. They were an incredible sign in the scripture. They were a powerful thing. And I got to thinking about altars, and I got to thinking about the meaning of altars. And altars were important because there were altars that were negative. In other words, the children of Israel would go and they would build up these altars and they would worship other gods at these altars. And every time they came to a place that was an altar that didn't serve God, they would have them tear that altar down or pull that altar down or pull that altar away. And it was built up against that which, you know, some altars are built against are altars of what I call altars of unrighteousness. And so we kind of do that in our day. We kind of built these altars that we worship at or that we put in place at times. And we build those altars and we put them there. And sometimes we build them and we don't realize what we have built or the kind of altars that we have built. And sometimes we don't know that they're, you know, I just call them altars of unrighteousness. And, you know, their altars, and so when God would bring them to a place where they would be worshiping these strange gods, God would have them tear them down. Now, if they had no power, why do they have to be torn down? In other words, why was God having them tear those altars down? What was the reason why they would come to these altars that they built? Why would God have them to tear down? And this is the reason. Because altars are a place of contact. They're a place of connection. In the Old Testament, they were a place of connection. They were a gateway to God. Altars were a gateway to God. They were a gateway to God. There was a place of connection. It was where God would meet his people. And I believe that churches, that the altars, and when I talk about altars, I'm not just talking about physical altars. I'm talking about spiritual connection to God. Having spiritual connection to God. We can build things in our lives that are righteous altars in our lives that connect us to the presence of God, that connect us to God, that connect us to where God is. They're a gateway to God. They're a gateway to God's presence. They're a gateway to God himself. But what happens is we get in the body of Christ and we'll build these altars. And what happens is these altars will have spirits attached to them. There'll be territory or religious. There'll be altars that are in our bloodline or altars that we put together that are religious that we put in place. And what happens is that these spirits that become demonic and that we and they're territorial and they're filled with corruption and then addiction and perversion, and we accept these places in our lives. And we build these altars in our life, and some of these altars can even be hidden in our life. Things we don't let go or don't give to God, or things that we hold on to and don't allow God to completely have. And we can do it corporately or we can do it individually. And what happens is there are doors that are open to allow the enemy to get in. There are doors that are open to allow the enemy to penetrate what God is doing. And what happens is sometimes these altars get built because of the tradition that we're in, or because of raising, or where we come from, or because of what we come out of. We build these altars, and they're altars to ourselves because they satisfy us. And we have a little bit of God over here, and we have a little bit of ourself over here, and we have a little bit of connection with God here. And what happened was the children of Israel, they were having two altars. They'd go in the temple and would have pocket gods in their pockets. And they would leave the temple and they would go to another altar that they had erected toward another god. And so God would tell them, hey, you got to tear down the altars that are unrighteous altars. Why? Because they impede the move of God. They impede the righteousness of God. And so these begin to, and what happens is that you have, when you begin to build altars, see, churches can build altars, unrighteous altars. We can do it through doctrine. We can do it through preference. We can do it through tradition. See, y'all help me this morning because, see, part of the problem that the church has had is because we end up worshiping what we build ourselves more than what we worship, than what God does for us. We become more loyal to what we have in the natural than what God does in the spiritual. And what happens is we begin to build these altars and they become altars of tradition, or they become altars of religion, and they become hindrances to the moving of God. And when you have an altar like that that's been there for years and years and years, all of a sudden now it's a stronghold. And what I mean like that, I can walk into a church and God himself could not move that church. And strongholds happen, and all of a sudden they get traditions that keep them from God because they become more limited. And here's what happens. Here's the tragedy. The tragedy of these unrighteous altars And the effects of it is that there's premature death, there's spiritual resistance, there's spiritual limitation. There are things that hold God under. They could be good people who go to church, but they're still dead. They go through the motions, or they do what they're accustomed to do. And there's never really any breakthrough. And what happens is that they build these altars of tradition and religion, and they build them around preferences and things like that, and they become strongholds, and then all of a sudden they begin to call them normal. Right? And so they call them normal, and then they say, we only going to associate with people who do it like we do it. And they build it like we build it. And so all of a sudden you have churches that are full of tradition. They're full of things. They're full of everything but God. And everything holds them back but God. And so they put things up. They erect things. And they put that. I mean, I've seen people that will fight. See y'all don't even. And what you have to do is you have to go in and you have to tear those altars down, so that heaven can come in and heaven can open up and the glory of God can come in. And see, it's a trick of the enemy to keep God's people, or to keep God's people to a place of passiveness or isolation, or not to do nothing. And when that spirit is there, that territorial spirit, you can take the word of God and you can preach it, and there's a resistance in the spirit to it, and there's a resistance in the mind of the people. Like I said, you could preach one thing one place and they'll receive it, and another place they won't receive it. And what happens is that that stronghold gets there and they build that altar, and it becomes so strong all of a sudden it strangles out everything that is God. And you say, well, why are you preaching this? Why are we building altars? No, what I'm saying is that we always have to understand that the altars that we build always have to be altars of righteousness. Our altars that we build, the traditions that we have, or the things that we do, always have to be things that are connected to God. They become a gateway to the presence of God. We can never allow things to become so apart. See, y'all. What happens is, see, for a person who says they are saved but resists the truth of God, but resists the truth of the God who saves them, right? I mean, for somebody to say they're saved but they resist the truth of God, of the God that saves them. In other words, if you're saved, you're going to know the Father's voice, right? If you're saved, you're going to know truth. You're going to know when it's not comfortable, even when the word is not comfortable. Has anybody ever preached to you and you've been uncomfortable about what's been, and God has put his finger on your life, and it's the conviction of the Lord, and it's kind of moved you to change? Anybody in here but me? Has anybody but me ever felt that? But what happens is that a lot of times, if we have altars of unrighteousness that we build up, we will resist truth. All right. We are really moving on into. See, to allow altars to remain, to allow altars to strange gods, or to allow altars that rule a land, or what happens is that it produces a hostility towards truth. There's a hostility that comes towards truth when we build altars of unrighteousness. And I am getting somewhere tonight. I got 5 minutes. It produces hostility. See, the trick of the enemy, if the enemy can get you isolated as a corporate body, to focus on yourself, to focus on and to be quiet and to be passive and just be like, just be a group of people that get together, kind of like the bridge club or the bingo, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Kind of like the Rubatan club. If the enemy can get you to act like you just a club, right? Then all of a sudden, because they're, you don't allow the presence of God or the move of God, you have to start doing stuff. So what you do is you start erecting altars that you bow to. Mm-hmm, boy. And so, and here's what happens. When it becomes a stronghold, there's always a resistance to truth. And you say, see, because here's what happens. Then all of a sudden, you have to fight the saints. And all of a sudden, the battle is no longer against the devil and against principalities and warfare and spiritual wickedness in high places. Now all the battles are with each other. Because you're fighting over what idols and what altars have priority. You have to fight people about coming to church. You have to fight people about paying their tithe. You have to fight people to serve God. You have to fight people to get involved in prayer or to do something for God. You build a building and you about split the church three ways. Right? And what happens is you fight over those unrighteous altars, and the church never gets to the place to where it's pulling down strongholds, or it's having an impact on a city, or it's having an impact on a community, and it can never build altars of righteousness because we're too busy fighting over the altars of unrighteousness. And what happens is we begin to fight with ourselves, and we never even get to the high level of spiritual warfare or impact in a community because we spend all of our time fighting each other. Uh-huh. Right. Church split 10 ways because you take Sally's plant that she gave and you move it to the back of the platform, and it's always been there, and it's a fight. 30 people leave the church. Right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. I've been in those fights, y'all. I've seen that take place. I've seen churches that... Because, see, it's not about the building a building. It's not about Sally's plant. It's not about the color of the carpet. See, it's really about the glory of God and the presence of God. That's what it's about. It's about the kingdom. It's about the glory of God. Somebody's got to have enough authority and be full of the Holy Ghost to build a lifestyle of worship that says that revival is looking for a place to happen. And I'm in revival in my own life. And we have to show up in and pull every high thing down that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. But here's the damage that it does. When we have altars of unrighteousness, what it does, it impedes, it impedes the community and those around us from not hearing the word of God. And so the word of God never gets preached. And so the right thing is that what we build before God, it becomes a gateway, a connection with God. In other words, righteous altars are connecting points with God. Building righteous altars in our lives on the things of God, the principles of God, connects us to God. And so that means to connect to God, it means to connect to God spiritually. To serve God, connect to Him spiritually. Did you know it's possible to believe in God but not be connected to God? Right? It's possible to believe in God. See, we have to be careful that we're just not like salespeople. See? That we're not just salespeople. That we're just not trying to talk people into being to Jesus. That we just don't we're not just like a salesman. We have to be people that are connected with God, that our hearts have been changed, our lives have been changed, that we found God Himself, that He moved in our life. He changed us, transformed us, changed our lives. We have to connect to God. And so the church has to be a place that is a gateway to God. It is a gateway to the presence of God. It's not a gateway to just feel good. It's not a gateway of just tradition. It's not a gateway to come in and ooh and ah over that which you have or what you don't have. It's a gateway to God Himself. And so we have to build altars that becomes gateways to God. So it's easy to... There should be an anointing strong enough in the church, strong enough to get you to get you to an altar, right? See, when the presence of God, if God's flowing right in a church or in a body, the presence of God will always bring you to a decision. Right? It'll always bring you to a decision. So if someone comes in who's not a believer, if the altars are right, and if the presence of God is right, it'll always lead people to have to make a decision. See, the preaching of the gospel in this church should always be the preaching of the word in truth. But not only in truth, there should be a point that if an unbeliever comes to the church, there should be a point in their visit or sometime while they're here, there needs to be a choice made to either respond to God or to reject God. And so the anointing has to do that. And so we have to be connected spiritually. Then it connects you to the things of God. When you're connected spiritually, then you become connected to the things of God. And God and the things of God, in other words, you like what God likes. You're on God's team. You're into what God's into. Right? Your heart becomes like His heart. God is, He becomes like your Father. You're not into not doing nothing, but you're into doing what God is doing. And so you're into worship. You're into fellowship with the saints. You're into going to church. In other words, when you're connected to God, then all of a sudden the things of God matters. And so not only are you connected to, what are the things of God? Well, the things of God is that you psychologically connect to God. The Bible says that you have the mind of Christ. In other words, the way you think changes. I don't know about you, but since I've been saved, the process of my thinking and my life has changed when I got saved. Why? Because when I'm connected to God, I love the things of God. When I love the things of God, it affects the way that I think about God. And so over the time period, God has changed my thinking. And I become more like Christ. It is a process. And if you have not been changed, if God has not changed your thinking, the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So you connect psychologically. You connect emotionally. Now, I'm not saying emotionalism. I'm saying you connect emotionally. In other words, I'm in. I take it personally. God is not a concept. He's not a brick wall. He's not a statue. In other words, when you connect God emotionally, in other words, what happens is your passion comes out. You have passion for the things of God. You have passion for the church. You have passion for what you do. And I think sometimes we lose the will to serve God because what happens is we failed to connect to God. So it affects our will. You know, I think when I was growing up, I didn't want to fight somebody that liked to fight. Did y'all like to fight somebody that liked to fight? There was a family in our neighborhood. They were called the Halls. They had like 10 brothers, right? And they loved to fight. All of them loved to fight. Matter of fact, you fought one of them? Yeah, you're going to fight all of the Halls. It was just like in our neighborhood. And here's what would happen. Let me tell you how they were. You'd be going down the street, and they'd be fighting each other, right? Just beating the far out of each other. And you would walk by, and if they didn't like you, they'd go from fighting each other to fighting on you. I mean, they see a fight, they get excited. They wanted to fight. They always loved to fight. You know what I think? I thought, you know what? If some people would learn to fight the devil, there'd be some battles that you wouldn't have to fight. Because, see, I wouldn't go down the Halls neighborhood. I went the other way. If I was fighting one of them, it'd be different. But you just don't fight one of them. You got to fight all of them. You know what I'm saying? And so you don't go that way. Sometimes I think as the church, if we just send a message to the devil that we just ain't going to sit back and let the devil have his way with our children, with our church, with our marriages, with who we are. If all of us would fight, I don't think he'd walk down our street as common as he would if we didn't. Y'all help me tonight. So we connect to God emotionally with our passion. We connect to God financially with the things of God. But here's the most important thing, and I'm closing with this tonight. We connect with God, and the way we connect and love the things of God, we love the people of God. In other words, we love connections, the faith connections that we have with people. We love the relationships that God allows us to build with people. Because who you run with has a great pull on your life. He who walks with the wise man shall be wise. The companion of fools, the scripture says, shall be destroyed. And so we have to connect to God psychologically. We have to have our mind stayed on Christ. We have to connect to God emotionally. We have to connect to God, through the fellowship, through people. We have to connect to God. And so we have to connect to God emotionally, financially. And so we have to erect altars that allow us a gateway to connect to God. And so I'm not going to allow altars to be built in my life that keeps me from connecting to God. Amen. Stand with me tonight, if you would. Adam, if you guys would just come. Hallelujah. Now, here's what I believe. I believe the scripture teaches this. I believe, River Valley, we've had some battles, right? God's brought us through them. He's going to continue to bring us through them. But let me tell you something. There's principalities that get over a city. Spirits that get over cities. Ruling principalities that get over cities. And I think God always wants his church to be able to pull those strongholds down. Here's the key. If we're ever going to be a church that has an effect, we are going to have to learn how to pull those strongholds down and confront some of the demonic spirits that rule over this city. Mm-hmm. That's right. So that means we have to call them out. That means we got to be willing to fight. We got to be willing to step in. Because we can be a nominal church, right? I mean, we can have a good time. We can have pizza parties and ice cream, and we can have all those things. We could go on trips. We could do all these things. But, or, and those things are good. That's fellowship. How about we just go ahead and build an altar where we can connect to God and have the, let God give us the authority to go into this city and begin to deal with some of the principalities that hang over this city that keep people in bondage and keep people from the things of God. Let me tell you, the spirit of religion, right? All you have to do is just call a few churches and try to fellowship or try to do something with, you'll get that spirit of preference that says, well, you're not like us and we're not like you. What do you mean we're not like you? That's what I had a pastor tell me. Well, we're not like you. You're not like me. Huh? What do you mean you're not like me? The same Jesus that saved you saved me. The same blood that supposedly washed you of your sins wash me. What do you mean you're not like me? Y'all hear what I'm saying? Why? Because people build altars of separation to themselves and they isolate themselves. So to be effective, God is going to have to teach us how to pull strongholds down, how to deal with things that have held over this city for years that have been strongholds over this area. And how do you break them? Well, the way you break them is you begin to build altars that connect to God. And when you build those altars that connect to God, all of a sudden people begin to get free, and chains and bonds and things break off of them when they come into the presence of God. Mm-hmm. Well, I feel like a lead balloon tonight. But that's all right. It's all right. I knew it was going to be a little messy tonight. Because you're dealing with people's preferences. You're dealing with strongholds. You're dealing with people who don't like change, or people who don't like to move forward, or people who don't want, you know, they want comfortability. They want things to be into a place where they don't have to make decisions, or they don't have to be stretched by God. They don't have to pray. They don't have to give. See, y'all hearing what I'm saying tonight? Does it make it? I know it may not even make any sense. It makes sense to me. Let's just close our eyes. Father, we love our city. Father, I just pray that you help me to communicate the passion that you've put in my heart to see the transformation of this city. God, I don't want to be another church that just opens doors and gather people to just come in and wallow ourselves in our own traditions and forget about a world that needs God. I will not allow the devil to build altars of unrighteousness in this place. So, Father, help us to reach this city. Help us to reach, pull down strongholds and principalities and powers that have held people back for years and kept them from moving forward in God. Pray your anointing on this body and on this church. Thank you for your presence, oh God. Lord, help us. You're a loving God who loves your people. So help us tonight, oh God. Help us, give us a heart for God. Give us a heart for the things of God. Help us connect to God. Help us connect to the things of God. Now, God, I pray your blessing on your people. Pray the Holy Ghost would come down and comfort, be with, strengthen, lead us, guide us as we leave tonight. May your goodness and mercy follow us. We thank you for those that are visiting tonight, that your blessing would be upon them. We thank you for the goodness of God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And all of God's saints said, amen.